Vahino amadonai Eloheinu aleinu ma'aseh edeno konana aleinu ma'aseh edeno konanehu. Shalom aleichem, baruchim abayim. Welcome everyone. Be'ezrat Hashem, we are continuing now in our shiurim. In Sefer Bereshit, ma'aseh Bereshit, the work, the act of creation. Be'ezrat Hashem, in our previous shiur, we covered the first two pasukim. Well, tonight, be'ezrat Hashem, I hope that I'm going to be able to cover more than just two pasukim. I hope tonight I'm actually going to be able to include actually three, maybe even four pasukim tonight. In other words, we're going to try to cover the events of day one and day two of creation. And I am endeavoring, while covering this material, to try to integrate classical Torah sources, of course, and integrate with it a scientific knowledge and understanding alongside of Kabbalistic understandings. That is my derech. Because as you very well know, as I've discussed in our introductory lectures to this class, there are so many, many ways that we can approach any Torah topic. And I want to be specific to try to touch material that others have not touched before. I do not want to approach this material religiously, from the point of morals, or from the point of anything mythical. I want to try to understand this as when Moshe Rabbeinu himself taught it to the people. My attitude and idea is that Moshe Rabbeinu, going as he did out of this world, alright, he was taken up and he was taken out of here. And we say went to heaven, and God only knows where that is or what that is and what he saw and who he was with or whatever. But bottom line, you know, you read the Midrashim where it says that he was taken up to the levels of heavens and he was shown the natures and ways and means of the working and orders of creation. In essence, Moshe Rabbeinu, like Chanoch ben Yared before him, were shown and taught, if you will, the laws and ways of nature, the laws and means of what we call technology. These things were all known to them. So in my coming to this Pesukim, I kind of visualized in my mind, if I could have time traveled back to the days of Moshe Rabbeinu and sat with him in the Midbar and went into his tent one night when everybody else was asleep and spoke to him just one-on-one, mano y mano, as we would say. And I'd say, Rabbeinu Moshe, please, what do you mean when you said that these things happened? I know you have seen things that no one else has. And I know that Elohim, God, gave these words to us with a very specific intent. What really happened? What does it really mean? That's my attitude and orientation. So I'm not trying to be moralistic. I'm not trying to be midrashic. I'm going to stay simple to the text and the Be'ezrat Hashem try to understand it as best as practically as I can and explain it to you. We read in the third pasuk, Vayomer Elohim Yihi Or Vayhi Or. Simple. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, this is a pasuk we all know. Everybody knows these words. But I really question, what was this light? There's so much talk and discussion about this light that our sages say. Our sages say that this was a light that was so profound and sublime that God puts it away for the sake of the righteous in the world to come. Well, what on earth does that mean? I read other sources that say that this is the source of light, which eventually became manifest on day four, which is the creation of the sun, the moon, the stars, and all that. And I say, well, okay. If that's the case, then what is the relationship of this light to like the world to come? I mean, light is light, is it not? Well, here's what we must understand. A point that Rabbi Moshe Cordovero makes, a point that many of the other Rabbanim make, is that the light spoken of here being created on day one is not what we would call physical light. It is the source of physical light. But where does physical light come from? Actually, obviously, comes from energy. Well, then, what exactly, if we could say, is what's the source of energy? Well, here we go beyond the limitations of science. You see, as we've discussed in our previous lessons, our Torah tradition includes an ancient text called the Sefer Yetzirah, which states that, in brief, there are three dimensions within creation, which we call time, space, and mind, consciousness, nefesh, in the language of the Sefer Yetzirah. Nefesh also actually means life force, if you will. All right, we know that the nefesh is in the blood, and the nefesh is the life force of the body. It's the life force of the soul. It's the life force of the universe. Indeed, in the Chinese tradition, they refer to nefesh as qi, life force energy. There's nothing mystical about it. There's nothing magical about it. It's not holy or unholy. It's rather biological. The manipulation and direction of this qi is the fundamental workings of the science, and that is correct word to use, of acupuncture and similar oriental medical techniques. Now, I have heard certain rabbis opine that acupuncture and its like is idolatry. And I am so frustrated by such a lack of intelligent comment on their part. Because nothing could be further than the truth. You could say, oh, but it comes out of the idolatrous Chinese system. Oh, please. An aspirin was invented by an idolatrous European. So what? Oh, come on, please. This is medical. They have hundreds of thousands of documented medical factual texts and experience to validate that this is all medicine. It has nothing to do with Kedusha. It's life force energy. We must understand and acknowledge that this exists. It exists within everything. Actually, understanding of life force energy is fundamental to the universe. This is why Hashem, for example, ordained that there be sacrifice. In all due respect, why does God need us to kill a bull? I mean, what do you think God needs with burnt ashes of a dead cow? Right? That sounds kind of primitive to me. And if that's all that it was, then indeed that's what it would be. But no, you see, that cow has energy. It has nefesh. It has energy. And when we, through our behavior, directed by our consciousness, misalign, redirect, and cause there to be a weakness of or lack of energy, well, bottom line is, you got to pay it back. Life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. So, if we take away life, then you have to take away your own life force. Well, that could end up killing us. And therefore, Hashem provides an alternative, which you call a korban. That's exactly what it is. So that's how this stuff works. What does all this have to do with what we're talking about? The answer, of course, is everything. Because the light of day one was the light of life itself. It's as if God said, let there be chi, let there be nefesh. This is the light of day one, which is the fundamental source of everything to come. And now you understand the Midrash why our sages say, it is the light reserved for the righteous in the time to come, in the world to come. Why? Because we say that the world to come is an immortal time, a life without death. How do you expect to live forever other than to have a connection to the source of life? And that's why the righteous live forever. That's why it's theirs for the world to come. Now, this light, as we say also, in a way becomes manifest in the light of the sun and the stars and the moon and the sky. Of course. I mean, do you really think any of us could be alive on the face of the earth today if it wasn't for the sun? The sun sends its warmth Electromagnetic energy is going through outer space, 93 million miles from the surface of the sun to our itsy bitsy ball here. And it has cooled down, it has warmed, it provides for us and our planet life. So, light is life. Son of a gun, what do you know? But now, this light also has a different aspect to it, which is discussed in the classical commentary Rabbeinu Bachya on the Torah. So I want to read to you some of his words on this pasuk. He says here, Ha'or hazeh hu reshit ha'chidush. This is the beginning of newness. The word chidush, something new. All right? This is the first new thing to come into light. To come into the universe. This is the beginning of everything. V'hu nikra olam hamalachim. And this is called the world of the angels. The angels? This light is the angels? Actually, we learn from Midrashic sources that the angels were actually created on day two of creation. They are much older races in this universe than are we. And it's not just by like 5 days of 24 hours, other than by how we judge time. Remember, time is a relative factor. But from their point of view, or ours as time goes today, they've been around for millions and billions of years before us. Their civilizations, if I could use such a term, have been around for a long, long time. And they've been very, very busy. Busy doing what? Let's see what Rabbeinu Bachya says about them. Umemenu nitavu kol shara ma'alot asher lamata memenu. From these angels came forth the existence of all the other levels that are beneath it. What are these other levels beneath them? Vehem hashamayim veha'aretz. They are the heavens and the earth. Now this is something very profound. Because I thought angels lived in heaven, didn't they? Don't they? Well, you know, in all due respect, there are angels and there are angels. And this is something that the Kabbalah teaches us. Rambam, for example, in his Hilchot Yesodei Torah, enumerates 10 different species of angels. It's interesting, he never documented the source where he took his list from. And there's only one other source with a similar type list. And that, of course, is in the Holy Zohar, the Zohar HaKadosh. The only problem is that Rambam died long before the Zohar was publicly released. So therefore, to say that he had a source in material which is not publicly disseminated must mean that he had access to that material prior to its distribution. And that is why, I should say, is one of many reasons why myself, amongst other rabbis, have stated that Rambam indeed had access to the Kabbalistic traditions. I mean, there's just things that he says that there's no other conclusion. Who are these angels that are above the heavens and the earth? Well, we understand and know who they are. Today we refer to them not as angels, as we know angels, but rather we know them as souls. The source of souls. They are a very high and ancient race. We here on earth are but a spark of them. That's right. Our souls, our higher selves. Indeed, the Gaon of Vilna writes in his commentary to the Sefer Yetzirah that an individual has his own guardian angel, has what we call his mazal. And this mazal, this astrological influence, or this angelic guide, this magid, spiritual teacher, is none other than one's own higher self. And here is such a profound revelation. You see, our souls existed before the creation of heavens and the earth. Yes, that's right. And these souls are what was the revelation of the life force energy. They are the vehicles of the life force energy. From them come forth everything beneath the heavens and the earth. Am I saying that the angels created things? No. I'm saying they are a vehicle or a conduit through which God created things. Let's continue what Rabbeinu Bahya has to say about them.
Ulegodel ma'alato bahama amar l'Rabbi Eliezer b'Perkei Av.
Right? Speak about how great and profound this teaching is. Rabbi Eliezer has written, Perkei Rabbi Eliezer,
Shemayin mehecha nivra'u,
asking the question, where were the heavens created from? Right? Where did the heavens come from? And the answer,
Me'ur levusho,
from the light that God is encloaked in as His garment.
Be'er lacha shemitziut ha-shamayim hinehu me'amet zeha'ur.
Reality of the heavens emanate and come forth from this light.
The Amar Ur Libusho,
and it says the light which is his garment, the light of his garment.
Vishaur Azeh Mafasik Beno Ben Sha'al Beriotav.
Because this light is the distinction between him and the rest of his creation.
Elabusha Zeh Mafasik Ben Halobesho Ben Zulato.
Just like a garment separates between the individual and what is not the individual.
Hine Hashemit Barach. Pu'ulotav b'chlal ha-mitziyut b'emtza'ut malach.
Now Hashem Yitbarach, all of His deeds, all of His workings, come through the reality of this intermediary malach, this angel.
V'kol malach kefi ha-shlichut,
and each angel according to its message, according to its shlichut, its service, what it's been sent to do. And therefore we understand the meaning of this teaching of Rabbi Eliezer when he asks, what were the heavens created from? The light of God's garment.
For
the heavens, which themselves have a form, were created from this light. This is the light which we call the world of the angels, which is only tzura, not form but force, only force. Now, before I discuss more, let me just back up a little bit. What we have just discussed here in so many few words reveals to us so many, many teachings as to this entire chapter of Genesis. It explains why the name of God, for example, Elohim, is plural. You see, God in His unknowable original essence, what we call the Ein Sof, is unknown. God, therefore, reveals Himself through His light. In the Kabbalah, we speak of the light of God being revealed through the world of Atzilut, which is all the realm of the divine. But now we're talking about creation, not the creator. And therefore in creation, we say that God sits upon His throne of glory. The throne of glory is a metaphor. It's like a seat, right? Where the light comes down, kind of like the tuchus comes and sits in a chair. It's a lowering from one level to the next. This was referred to in the earlier psukim as the Spirit of Hashem hovering over the waters, which we learned was the Kiseh HaKavod, the source of the souls. So the first emanation of God outside of creation were the souls. And these souls were His messengers, His intermediaries, His conduits. So later, when it says, let us make man,
And our rabbis say he was talking to the angels. What's he saying to the angels? He's not asking their opinion. He's not asking their advice. But rather, being that they are the conduit, it's kind of like if I were to turn to my office worker, my subordinate, someone who I hire to work for me here in my office, and I say to them, look, we need to get this done. Do it. Right? In other words, I need to get this done, but I work through the individual, so we need to, and then I give the order to that one to do it. That's kind of like how it works here. Now, an important point that he makes. The heavens and the earth are still, if you will, vessels and vehicles. They have form. Yes, even the heavens have some construct to them. Their form or the laws of physics that apply to that realm obviously is different from the dimension in which we exist now, and we are very familiar with the scientific realities of parallel dimensions. And I will encourage you to do a search on the computer, web search. Type in parallel universes, alternate universes, and you will find that the large majority of web listings, essays, books available on the topic are not spiritual books, have nothing to do with religion or mysticism. They are science texts dealing with string theory, quantum theory, the likes of the understanding of this nature, of these materials according to the nature of modern science. So these realities we acknowledge, we know, are true. But yet, modern science at least doesn't publicly acknowledge what's on the other side, if they've ever gone there, even though we know. Because that which is from that side has come and made contact with us. And that is the only way we know. And then, of course, we only have reference through experience. Continuing, these heavens that we said were created from this light of Hashem. The light of Hashem is the manifestation of the original force of life. The manifestation of these souls, we said, from the outside of the universe. That they, through the power of consciousness, imbue into our space that energy which we call light. You can call it the light of enlightenment, but it's also the source of literal life. Awareness is the source of all life. And that is why we're taught everything in the universe is alive. The Arizal speaks in the Kabbalah of everything having nitzotzei kedusha, sparks of holiness. And he speaks that even when some inanimate object comes into our possession, it does so because there are sparks of holiness within it related to our soul. And our job is to somehow redeem them. And that redemption comes through our involvement with that item. And when those sparks have been released, then that item no longer has need to be in our domain or possession, and it passes on. This underlies the teachings why we do not believe in abstinence from this world, but on the contrary, to enjoy the benefits of this world. To go out and to make use of the things of this world and elevate them through our usage. So now, this world of the Malachim, we said, Sura Bilvad, is completely force without form. You see, the souls, as we said, exist outside of the heavens and the earth. They exist in a dimension by laws of a nature totally beyond what we can understand. We exist within the construct of time and space. We have never really been able to understand consciousness or nefesh or soul outside of these limitations. Yet, it does exist outside these limitations. And it is completely formless. It's force. Complete force.
V'hashamayim shehem chomer tzarichim hem l'malachim shehem tzora.
And the heavens, which as we said are some type of form, need these messengers called angels, which are the force.
Ki atzora goremet mitziut hachomer.
Because it is the force that causes there to be the existence of the form.
The ein hachomer goremet mitziut atzora.
But it's not the form that creates the reality of the force. Body and soul, that's what we're talking about here. Life, energy, vessel, that's what we're talking about here. Consciousness, the ultimate source of everything. This is the foundations of heaven and the true understanding of this light, as Rabbeinu Bachya is teaching us.
Ki yesh tzora bilti chomer, ve'ein chomer bilti tzora.
You can have force without form, but you can have no form without force.
V'hine ama amara zeshalem.
And upon this is this understanding complete. Now this is very profound and true. It is very well known that the body cannot survive without the soul being nefesh, the life force energy. Indeed, when the body is weak, we say that its chi is weak, and it loses its chi, the body dies. And therefore, we are taught ways to strengthen the chi of the body. There are a variety of different ways, the preventative medicines of all different forms. We're not here to discuss that issue now. But the point is to understand the nature of the energy within. Indeed, in the days of the Beit HaMikdash HaRishon, I believe it is recorded in Sefer Yirmiyah, that there were a group of individuals, evildoers, all right, we call it kishufim, witchcraft, who were experts in stealing nefesh, stealing life force energy. They were what today are called psychic vampires. They were literally assassins for hire, who instead of going and stabbing you with a dagger, knew the ways and means of the flow of energy, and were able to suck the energy out of an individual. And I've shared this in every single one of my live classes, and I'll share it with you. I challenge you, listening right now, live or on CD, you darn well know that sometime in your life, you have met an individual. You may have known or not known that by being in their presence, you feel drained, as if the life is just sucked out of you. Doesn't mean your legs become wobbly. You just feel, you don't know what it is. You don't understand it. These are what we can call nefesh stealers, chi suckers, psychic vampires. Yes, they really, really do exist. Shindalots eat this energy. This is the energy of the original light. And this is why, Baruch Hashem, Hashem gave us Torah mitzvot, to teach us to safeguard and protect ourselves. Because truly one who observes Torah mitzvot creates the psychic shield which defends against all types of attack. Moving right along, Rabbeinu Bachya also comments about this and states another thing. Yihi or vahi or, techila tabayat ha'or haze v'ma'amar haze. Alright, we're talking about the initial revelation of this light in this pasuk. Ki kvar haya v'ma'amar bereshit, shehu ma'amar rishon. The light that we're talking about was not created at this time. Rather, it existed prior to it being said, let there be.
Ki kvar haya b'ma'amar bereshit.
The light already existed when bereshit was said.
Ma'amar rishon. Mezamru raza bereshit nami ma'amar hu.
Some say that the first creation wasn't let there be light. Rather, the first creation was bereshit. Heavens and the earth. And that the light existed even then. Ubaoto ma'amar haya ha'or mechuse. But at that time, light was yet concealed. Ve'ataba ma'amar yi'or. But at this time, when it says, let there be light, gila oto. It's now revealed. Higbilo lehit bonenbo. And now it is revealed so that it can be used, contemplated, if you will. Ve'zeu she'ramazu lanu ha'chamei ha'amet. And this is the teachings of the sages of wisdom. Yehi or vahi or, let there be light, and there was light, right? Vahi chen ein kativ kan. It doesn't say let there be light and there was, like it says everywhere else here. It says and there was light, right? Why does it say and there was light? Because this is a light that already pre-existed in the creation. Again, a very profound and distinct little point here. That what we're talking about the revelation of light / life, existed prior to its manifestation in creation. And I've been trying to bring practical points of how this is applicable to us, so that we recognize and acknowledge this, not as a theological statement, not as a history lesson, but rather as a true, practical, fundamental foundation to know. Underlying everything in the universe is life. We either cultivate it and bring it close, or we distance ourselves from it and embrace death. Call that a moralistic teaching. I just call it the basic simplicity of what the text is saying. Now, Be'ezat Hashem, I believe we've covered the existence of that. Now let's go on to the next pasuk. Vayira Elohim et ha'or ki tov. God saw the light, and it was good. Now, question. What kind of seeing are we talking about? God sees? Actually, Rabbi Moshe Cordovero teaches in his works that this is not a visualization, but rather an acknowledgement and an awareness in consciousness. That the existence and manifestation of life in the universe was clearly demarcated as being good. It is the true definition of good. But what happens next? Vayavdel Elohim ben ha'or uben ha'choshech. God separated between the light and the darkness. Now, where did the darkness come from? As we very well know, the darkness was here prior to the manifestation of the light. So it is clear and definitive that the light did not go everywhere. We have, therefore, the fundamental existence of light and life, and dark and death. And indeed, by the natural order of things, at night time, we sleep. And our sages say that sleep is metaphorically referred to as 1/60th of death. When we sleep, we are more open in the chi area than we are physically. When we are awake, our chi is much stronger when we are awake than when we are asleep. You will find that many a time attacks upon the soul occur, whether in dreams or otherwise, when the body is asleep. And that is why our sages teach us about the importance of the recitation of specific prayers before we go to bed, called Kriyat Shema Lamita. You can say, why? How does that work? What kind of mumbo jumbo is that? It's not mumbo jumbo. By keeping these ideas, thoughts, in your conscious mind, you create a reality in consciousness that follows through in your mind as you go into sleep mode, and therefore create for yourself an environment, a bubble of mental protection, which safeguards the life force energy in your soul and body, all the while that your consciousness is not there to accomplish it naturally. Hey, what can I tell you? Pretty smart, our sages, in the wisdom that they had. Moving right along in the greater scheme of things, getting back to, if you will, the historical. This separation of light and darkness, Rambam makes very clear from his Mora Nebuchim that this Havdalah is not a demarcation of time. Ein hakavana l'havdalah bezman shirutam, he writes. It is not an intent to distinguish between the time of their dominion, such as day and night as we refer to it physically. Ela betichunotehem hativiyut. He's actually saying that God made a distinction between the natural essence of what each function is. Nothing to do with time. There is a time of consciousness, which we can call day. A time of consciousness when we can call night. That's actually the non-metaphorical, actually the more truer understanding of what day one of creation was all about. God created a time when there's a high and ebb of light and a low of darkness and night. All right? This is the reality. Vayikra Elohim l'or yom v'lahoshech laila. Called the day, called the light day, and it called the night night. And it was evening and it was morning, yom echad. Notice the language that says evening came first and then morning. Darkness came first and then day. Death comes before life. Isn't that the way we're always born? In the realm of consciousness, lower level comes before higher level. Rest comes before activity. This is the natural order. The darkness that existed that the Spirit of God was hovering over in verse 2 was there. The light of creativity, consciousness, the intervening angelic force, the force through which God was going to now form the heavens and the earth. This is what came first. But their active nature of involvement has its limitations. That is what we learn here. And that is why this is not called the first day of creation, but rather it's called Yom Echad, one day. One day. The first level, if you will. That is how we must understand this. The first level. Be'ezrat Hashem, let's move now to the second day. Vayomer Elohim yihi rakia betoch hamayim. God said, let there be a rakia. Most translate that as a firmament. In the middle of the waters. Remember it said the Ruach of Hashem was upon the depth of the waters. Right? There was darkness. Upon the darkness now, there is a distinction between light and darkness. But where is the darkness? The darkness is over the face of the waters. Where, therefore, was the light? Over the same waters. What are the waters? Aha, let's read on. God made a rakia, a firmament, in the middle of the waters. Vahimavdil b'mayim l'mayim. And he separated waters from waters. Vayas Elohim et rakia. And God made this firmament. Vayavdil b'mayim asher mitachat l'rakia. And God made this firmament and created a separation between the waters that are beneath it and the waters that are above it. And it was so. Now, practically speaking, if I want to understand this as saying that this is the metaphorical floor, literal, creation of the sky, and God made the sky, and now we have the oceans. You can call the waters below. Okay, cool. What are these waters above the heavens? This is not my only question, you will find others ask this exact same question. What was the nature of the upper waters? They're clearly not water, H2O as we understand it, but of something completely different. Now, let's read on to help us understand in Pasuk Het. Vayikra Elohim l'rakia shamayim, vayere vaybokir yom sheni. And he called the firmament heaven, and there was evening and morning, day two. The firmament. This separation between the upper and lower waters. That's heaven. And as we're going to learn, the waters below came forth the earth. Cool. I understand that now. Are these heavens that we're speaking about here the same heavens that existed before? Or are they other heavens? There are opinions that say both. Can I tell you? But what there is, apparently, is clear. There is a nature of some form above the heavens. This form, which is here called water, gave rise to the physical world below, and the source of which is above. And indeed, the Rakia called Shemaim here is, if you can call, part of the lower worlds. Because there is the waters above and the waters below, and the Rakia is in between. That Rakia is what we can today call outer space. The domain of the sun, the moon, the stars, as far as all of our telescopes can see. And beyond it, there is something called the upper waters. That is a realm and a dimension, which today we refer to as the astral plane, or what was referred to as the heavens. A point that is made very clear and definitive by our sages about day two. You'll notice, day one, it says everything was good. We'll learn on day three, when we have the separation of the waters from the land, it says, and it was good, actually says there, good twice. But here on day two, when we have this separation of the upper and lower waters, it does not say it was good. No mention of good. Very curious. But you'll find our sages do mention. Why? And the answer is something very simple. You see, when we're talking about the upper waters, we're talking about that realm, which again we call Shemayim. Not the heavens, which are the physical firmament, the Rakia, but above that, the other dimensional plane, the astral realm, the realm through which the angels work. That's why we say that on this day too was the day the angels were created. Those angels of day two are, if you will, the agents of the other angels who we referred to earlier. The other angels we referred to, we said, were the souls from the throne of glory. Representatives or expressions, the fingers of the hands of the Spirit of God spoken of, hovering over the waters. Other races came into being on day two. Other races of angels, which existed in this heavenly realm. They are, if you will, the conduits or servants of the upper angels. And these other angels serve the upper angels as the upper angels serve God. The upper angels we refer to as the Neshamot. In non-Jewish tradition, they are referred to as archangels. And the others are referred to as regular angels. In the Kabbalistic language, we refer to them as the Malachim, of the world of Yetzirah, being the lower angels, and the Neshamot of Biryah as being the higher angels. Because even the Neshamot of Biryah still referred to as angels, even though they're technically not in that respect. So, moving right along. Day 2 speaks about the separation. The emphasis is again upon the separation of the waters. The waters below the firmament We continue to discuss their nature as we proceed in day 3. That's why it says with regards to them, why he tove and it was good twice. But with regards to the waters above the heavens, there is no reference to it being good. Why? A couple reasons. Number one, we're dealing with the invisible world. The invisible world of these other races, who we call angels. We know nothing about them. We don't know other than what is revealed to us. And therefore, to say of them that they are good is not a knowledge which is given over to us. It does not say the pasuk, there is no pasuk here that says, and it was not good. It doesn't say, and it was bad. It doesn't say that, so don't imply it. All it says is what it says. And what it doesn't say is an absence. Because the nature of the angelic realm is invisible to us. They are the watchers, as they're referred to in the book of Daniel. And their job pretty much is to control things from behind the scenes. Our job is not to know about them, and therefore nothing about them is revealed to us, not even the nature of their being, or if they're good or bad or indifferent. The entire realm of the angelic reality is concealed from us. The upper waters and the true nature of them we recognize only as an original prima mater, an original form, an original source of energy, which we can define today as the fundamental fabric and the laws of physics of that other dimensional plane. And that's all we can say. We know it's there, but we know nothing more about it. So, on that note, we conclude here our second day. We only know what we know. The upper waters, a form of energy, a form of some type which we do not know. The Rakia, the heavens, which is the form of physical space above our heads. And the waters below, which we will recognize to be the source of all life. Because modern science has recognized clearly that life on Earth began in the seas, in the water. Where did the waters upon Earth come from? Modern science says it came from out there in the heavens, and somehow became deposited here on Earth. And exactly what was God's physical vehicle of delivery of the waters here on Earth? We don't know. Our Torah tradition doesn't teach us that. So there's no reason to contradict or question what science teaches us. There's no reason. Somehow, somewhere, life, chi, is in the water. And indeed, there's even a secret known as Maim Chaim, the waters of life, referred to midrashically as the Miriam's well, and that one who drinks of this water will receive profound wisdom and supernatural powers. What is this water? Some say that there is a secret place in the middle of Lake Kinneret, the Sea of Galilee. You can just scoop up some water and drink it, and that's it. Well, obviously that's a metaphor. What is the nature of the water? Good question. I know you would love for me to provide for you an answer. I just leave you with the knowledge of knowing that there is that which can strengthen the chi, the nefesh within the body. Seek it out, and you will possibly find something similar to the waters of Miriam's well. On that note, Be'ezrat Hashem, let us conclude our lesson for this time, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we will pick it up with day 3 in the continuation of our saga. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Amen.